grateful to Kate for offering to help me out a little bit, because not only am I leading the worship, but I'm doing the preach as well today. I'm doing the talk, so you'll see lots of me. I hope you don't get too sick of me. So I wanted to have one or two people to break it up. We're going to do our story in a little while, and Sally's going to help me with that. So there's one other person as well, definitely helping. But I've been asked to share with you some of the postcards that we've had. If you remember, our series throughout the summer is postcards from different places. We're looking at the Sea of Galilee today. So if you look at the board that somebody's beautifully put together, I think it might be Nick, but I don't know. Anyone want to take the credit for the lovely board? So we're at the seaside this morning, the Sea of Galilee, and we'll be looking at the mountaintop and a picnic and the city stories from the life of Jesus and places that he went. So he might have sent postcards from those places, but we've got quite a number of postcards that have been sent. I was a bit disappointed this morning when I looked in the postbox. There was nothing there. I thought, nobody sent my postcard. And then I found them on the lectern. Somebody very helpfully put them there. So let's just have a quick look. I've got one here from Martin, Catherine, Tommy, Luke and Pete, and they're in the Lake District. It says, I think this is deliberate, it says, "Weather here, wish you were lovely." Let you make of that what you want. Pauline Pickett, I keep getting her name wrong, I'm really sorry. Pauline Pickett has actually been prolific. She has sent us three cards. So she's been in London, where she says she's enjoyed every minute. It gives her a buzz because there's so much going on. She's been at the Victoria and Albert Museum. It said, "This bed is huge. How many do you think can sleep here overnight?" She reckons there might be 10 that could. I thought this was China at first, and then I realised it was Brighton. Yeah, I'm here in the busy, lovely, energetic Brighton, staying with my cousin, having a lovely time. I hope you are all enjoying your holiday. So that's from Pauline. This one from the Wanlesses, who I see are here to take the flak for this one. It says, this is Wales, North Wales, to be precise, "Sheep, castles, dragons." There you go. This one is from Jack and May, who are having a lovely time, or had a lovely time. Are they here? They're back. They had a lovely time. There you are, guys. Sorry, I couldn't see you. They had a lovely time in Southwold in Suffolk, and they're thinking of you as they enjoy breezy days back then. Who's this from? Nick and Sharon and Esther, who are away on holiday down in Cornwall, I believe, at the moment. That says Hollywell Bay. I don't know if that is down there. They're having a great time in Cornwall, walked across this beach last night, so it must be in Cornwall. Esther is with friends today, riding at a lovely stables. We love to everyone from Nick and Sharon and Esther. And this is from Amelia. And they're in Pembrokeshire. And it's written in beautiful writing. She's done a great job. "I've been a knight at Pembroke Castle and gone rock pooling," it says. Love, Amelia. So lots of lovely cards. I won't do this just now because I think it might take a little bit of time. But maybe some people later on can help me stick these to our board. I've got some blue tack and postcards. Lots of people have been on lovely holidays. Can we have my first PowerPoint up? This is where we are going today, the Sea of Galilee. That's a picture from Google Earth, I think, looking down on the Sea of Galilee. Looks interesting, like the shape of Africa, doesn't it? Don't know if the Lord was having a bit of a laugh with that. But it is apparently 13 miles long, which is the same distance from my house to the centre of Peterborough. So I was trying to imagine a lake going that far. I live in Langtoft, by the way, in case you're wondering. It's 8.1 miles wide. It's all the way around. The circumference is 31 miles. So that gives us a square mileage of 64.4. It can be 141 feet deep. So it's a pretty big lake. And it's actually below sea level, I discovered. I didn't realize this myself. And therefore, it is the second lowest lake on Earth. The first lowest lake is the Dead Sea, apparently. But the Dead Sea is a saltwater lake, as I'm sure you know. This is a freshwater lake, so therefore it's the lowest freshwater lake on Earth. It's fed by some springs, but also the River Jordan that flows into the top and out down the bottom. So that's where we're going today. And of course, it's in the country of Israel, for anyone who's not sure. That's a nice view of it. I'm presuming in the spring, because it's quite green, isn't it? That you get plenty of other pictures I've seen where it's really quite arid around the edges. And that's apparently a beach on the Sea of Galilee. And that's where we're going today. So it's a postcard from the Sea of Galilee, the shores of Galilee. This is Jack's version of the story that we're about to do. I think he's awesome at this. I hope you agree. So you can congratulate him later. The exciting part to this, by the way, children, or anybody else who fancies a bit of colouring, because you're all welcome, is Jack actually produced a black and white version of that. And if you get bored during my talk, or even if you just want to help, use it to help you concentrate, then you can colour in. There's some colours at the front here. So come and grab those when we start. But we're now going to hear the story. I'm going to leave that up, I think, while the story goes. Yeah, do come and grab some colouring in sheets. Children, if you'd like them, feel free to come and grab them. There is actually two different pictures. There's another picture of a very similar story where they caught loads and loads of fish, which we'll talk about in a minute. Okay, so my talk's going to have three parts, and I'm aiming for a maximum, notice a maximum of 10 minutes each. Okay, so here's the first part, and I'm going to focus on each of those sections that we just heard. So the first part is at once, or immediately. In fact, it says immediately later in the passage, because there were two sets of brothers. There was Simon and Andrew, who it says at once. In the NIV version, it says at once they left their nets. And then there was James and John, and it says in the NIV, immediately they left their boat and their father. But notice, it's exactly the same word in the original, at once or immediately or straight away. They did it straight away without hesitation. That's the bit that I want us to focus on first of all. There was an immediate response. There was no hesitation. Okay, I just want to ask a question to the children first of all. You look up from your colouring for a minute or two. Just put your hand up, children. And maybe I should include anyone under the age of 18 in this. Or perhaps even if you still live with your mum and dad. Yeah. Put your hand up if you do what your mum and dad asked you straight away. Without, I can see that hand, David. Good, well done, Josh. Top marks. Yeah? I might ask Jackie or Teresa, whether that's really the truth. But well done if that's the case. To be honest, I'm not sure that's always the case. Certainly not the case for me. There were plenty of times when I was growing up where I didn't do what my mum and dad asked me to do at once. It might depend a little bit who it is who asks, of course. If I was to ask the same question of my boys, would you do what Mr. McCulloch says straight away? He's the headmaster of their school. I'm pretty sure the answer would be yes, Daddy. So it might depend on how important that person is and how much authority they've got. The other possibility, of course, is that the person is asking you to do something that you already want to do. In which case, if Jack said to me, you know, can I watch telly? And I said yes, then he might do it straight away. Maybe there would need to be a command in there, go and watch telly or something, for it to be genuine. But it's possible, of course, you might want to do it already. That's the only other possibility, I imagine. The other reason is that that person is something special, and that's really my first point. Clearly, for these guys, for James and John and Simon and Andrew, Jesus was someone special. The fact that the disciples left their nets, or their father, or their boat, shows that he's someone special. If this was the first time, it may have been, according to this account, it was the first time that they met Jesus. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? You don't just leave your job, their livelihood, their house, their family, like that. You'd have to be pretty crazy to do that. Unless there was something really special about Jesus. There are other stories in other Gospels that suggest that that might not have been the first time that they met Jesus. The Gospel of Mark is pretty much identical to the Gospel of Matthew, so that shows that this was clearly likely to have happened. But if we look at the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, verses 35 to 40, it's possible that they had already had an encounter with Jesus. In the Gospel of John, we see John the Baptist saying of Jesus as he walks past, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And at that point, one of John's disciples follows Jesus. And later on, we're told that that was Andrew. One of those guys was Andrew. And then he went to tell his brother Simon. So they'd obviously, according to John, at some point had a different encounter with Jesus. So they might have met him already. And they might have had an idea of what other people said about him. John said he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Andrew told his brother, this could be the Messiah. He could be God's anointed king. If you look at Luke's gospel, that's where the other picture that Jack has drawn for the children comes from. In Luke's gospel, this is chapter 5, verses 1 to 11 of Luke's gospel, sometimes referred to as the miraculous catch of fish. Remember that story? Actually, Jesus is preaching on the side of Lake Galilee. He borrows Simon and Andrew's boat to go and use as a kind of platform to preach in. And then he says to them, get out into the middle of the lake, let's go fishing. And they say, well, we've been fishing all night, we haven't caught a thing. But he says, just do it. And they follow. There's a lesson in there for us as well. Just following his instructions. And they catch so many fish that they have to call their friends over. And then, even then, both boats start sinking. Absolutely enormous numbers of fish suddenly jump into the nets, even though they've been fishing and got nothing all night before. So not only have these disciples possibly already come across Jesus, found out something about him, but now they've seen his awesome power. And if you remember, Simon Peter says to Jesus at this point, depart from me, I am a sinful man. He's just so overwhelmed by how powerful Jesus is and how different he must be to this wonderful, awesome, holy man that he can't quite cope with it. Thankfully, Jesus still welcomes him in. But they've seen his power. So they know something about him. They've sensed who he is. And they've sensed a little bit about what he does. He must be somebody very special. Something that I also want us to notice is that Jesus takes the initiative here. He's the one who says, follow me. And actually, I believe I'm right in saying that in those days, if you were a teacher, if you were a rabbi, normally people would come to you and ask, can I be your follower? Not this way around. It was actually very unusual and rather undignified in that culture of Jesus to say, follow me. It's almost like he needed them. But actually he does. He needed them. He wanted them. He took the initiative to go and get them, to invite them into a relationship with him. Jesus has done that for us. He has already made it possible for us to be in a relationship with him. He paid for our entry ticket, as it were, at the cross. He took our punishment. He made it possible. He was able to wipe us clean through what he achieved on the cross. And he's made it possible. I want to ask you this morning, have you heard the invitation of Jesus to come and follow him? He is seeking you in the same way that he sought Simon and Andrew and James and John. He wants to invite you into relationship with him. He's already made it possible. He invites you to. So here's the next question. Do you know who he is? Have you, like Simon and Andrew, got a hint already that he might be somebody powerful, that he might be somebody significant?
Are you like them, able to recognize that he's somebody special with incredible power, that he's the one that the whole Bible is talking about, he's the one that the whole of history points to? Peter, or Simon Peter, we often refer to him as the same guy, he then goes on to declare in Matthew 16, verse 16, "You, Jesus, are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." At that point, he had a revelation of who Jesus really is. He perhaps didn't realize beforehand. Maybe even at this point, he didn't realize who Jesus was. But he did later. Have you realized that Jesus is the Son of the living God? You see, knowing who Jesus is changes everything. Knowing that he is who he says he is, if that is true, it should change everything in our lives. And we should do what he asks, like these guys, without hesitation. So I want to ask you this question as we wrap up this section. Are you doing what Jesus asks without hesitation? That's a massive challenge to us all, isn't it? I know for me the answer is not always. But I know I should. I know I want to. I know that he is so special that he deserves me to do that. If you are a Christian, is there an area of your life where you're not doing as you're told by the Lord Jesus? Are you putting him first in every area of your life? If you haven't followed him yet, do you know enough, like these guys knew enough, to trust him? Do you know enough to follow him even now without hesitation? Even though you might not have yet discovered everything about him, do you know him enough to follow him without hesitation? If you don't yet, I implore you, please find out more. Ask me, ask others questions, ask the person who brought you questions about who this Jesus is and why you should follow him without hesitation. But if you think you're ready, then I would encourage you to do that. Follow him. He says, come, follow me. Jesus is taking the initiative. He wants to call you. He's interested in you, in every single part of your life, in all of your struggles, in all of the difficulties, in all of the joys of life. He knows every single thing. And he's asking you to follow him. Will you listen to his call? So that's my first part. I'm now going to hop onto the guitar, and if the band could come and join me. And we're actually going to sing a hymn. We don't sing enough of those, I don't think, in this church sometimes. Did I say that out loud? I love hymns. Hymns are wonderful. They've got beautiful lyrics. And kind of blame Sally for this, but I love this hymn as well. Sally said, can we please sing, "Dear Lord and Father of Mankind"? Well, it's just the most beautiful song. And it's all about the call beside the Syrian Sea, the Galilean Sea, and rising up and following him, listening to the still small voice of calm. So let's stand and sing it together. Okay, that brings me to my second part. That line that breathed through the heats of our desire, thy coolness and thy balm. This is kind of what this section's about, really. Our desire and what we need to leave behind. You see, they left their nets immediately. They left their livelihood. They left their boat, the second guys, James and John, left their boat. And they left their father. They left their family. Massive things that they left behind. And Jesus calls us to leave some things behind if we want to follow him. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, Jesus said, when someone wanted to follow him, he said, "Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man," by which he meant himself, that's him, Jesus, "the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He didn't have any worldly possessions. He didn't even have a house. He was totally dependent on other people giving him what he needed, on the Lord providing what he needed. And that was the situation that these guys were going into. don't know what your experience is. Thought about whether I might ask you to put your hand up and say, have you left anything behind for Jesus? That's certainly the case for me. This time last year, I decided to leave my job behind as a teacher. And that's been a bit scary, to be honest. No regular source of income. Not really enough coming in our house for us to live the normal way that we would expect to before that. And yet God has been truly amazing. He has provided every single thing we need. He's been there for us in every moment. Not just materially, but spiritually, in other ways as well. I've known incredible blessing from the Lord as I took that step. That's been my experience. I want to thank those people who've been involved in that here as well. Some of you have blessed us. Thank you so much for blessing us. We really appreciate it. But the Lord does that. We leave stuff behind for him, and he blesses us because we're trusting in him. There are four things, I think, that Jesus calls us to leave behind. It might not just be physical things. In fact, it might not even be physical things. Jesus doesn't necessarily call us to leave our job or to leave our family. I think most of us are probably pleased about that. But I think there are four things that he does call us, two definites that he definitely calls us, and four things maybe in our heart attitude that we need to change. So this is the first one, self. We look at Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 26. It says this: Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Now, we can cling on to stuff, try and gain the whole world, but we lose everything. If we let go of our life and give it to Jesus, then we gain everything. That's the pattern of the cross. I said this: the way to life is death. Jesus showed that. That was what he did. That's what he lived out. He died so that we might have life. His death, his giving up his life, meant that we could have life. If we put our trust in him, that's what happens. And that's the pattern that he expects us to follow. He went to the cross to win us freedom. What looked like a defeat was actually the greatest victory. He took our punishment so we could go free. All we need to do is accept what he has done for us. If we cling on to what we want, we will lose it. But if we let go of what we want and instead seek what he wants, his will, not ours, then we receive even more back. Indeed, we get eternal life. Jim Elliot is a famous missionary who died for his for serving the Lord, said this, and I love it, it's a brilliant quote. You've probably heard it before. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We can't keep our lives. We're going to lose it anyway. But if we give it to Jesus, then he gives us what we can't lose. Jesus says, I will keep safe all those that the Father has given to me. If you are his this morning, you are safe forever. You cannot lose it. That's a great deal, isn't it? Give what you can't keep, and you get what you can't lose. There's the next thing. Sin. Sin is the word that the Bible uses for every time that we turn our backs on God and we don't do things his way, we do it our way. If we look at Hebrews chapter 12, it says this: since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that just means lots of other people who followed Jesus have shown us their example. We're surrounded by people like that. Let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Sometimes it is eagerly entangling, isn't it? But it easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. He did it first. He's the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. for joy that was set before him, the joy of us being set free and of him being glorified, he endured the cross, such terrible shame. He endured it for us, but now he's glorified in heaven. We need to throw off everything that hinders. I don't know if you've been watching the World Athletics Championships recently. I was preparing for this more than I wanted to last night and didn't get to watch all of the terrible news that Usain Bolt is actually human. What a relief. Although I wanted him to win. He is truly awesome, isn't he? 9.5 seconds, can you believe that? Why hasn't he run the 400 metres? He could have smashed that one. Even Van Niekerk would have had trouble. Anyway, what do they do as they line up on the starting line, those guys that we spend hours watching them strutting around and doing? They strip off. They take their outer lovely tracksuits that they've, you know, people have paid hundreds of pounds to give them. They strip it all off, chuck it in a basket, and off it goes down the track for them. But they strip off because you can't run in nice clothes, can you? You've got to have Lycra these days or something loose-fitting. In the old days, when the person who wrote the book of Hebrews was writing this, the Greeks used to literally take everything off. Cover your ears, children. Yes, because they didn't have Lycra. They hadn't invented Lycra yet, so you couldn't do anything else than just strip everything off. But that's the image here. We've got to strip everything off, otherwise we can't run. It's running towards freedom. It's running towards joy and hope and life. Do you want to get clogged up by the stuff in your life? Strip it off. The other thing that I think Jesus calls us to leave behind is status. Now, this is an attitude of heart that I'm talking about here, not necessarily physical status. But is that what are we kind of clinging on to, being somebody who impresses other people? Are we trying to climb the ladder? Notice I've said the way to up is down. Jesus did this. If you look at Philippians 2, it says, Jesus, who was in nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. The Greek says he emptied himself, taking on the nature of a servant, being made like a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death. I love the next line. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. You see, he came all the way down, but God raised him up. And if we want to be great, then we need to come down. We need to not seek our position or our influence, but we need to humble ourselves. Well, ask this question: in what ways do we need to empty ourselves of our pride so that God can raise us up again? That's the third thing. Here's the fourth thing. Struggled a little bit to find something starting with S. Sally suggested storehouses, thought about savings, but I've just gone with stores because it's talking about what we store up. And that word actually is picked up in the Bible verse I've put there. Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21 says this: do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven, where it cannot be destroyed and thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There was a guy who is sometimes described as the rich young ruler, just a young rich man who came to Jesus and he wanted to know about following him. Jesus realized, this is in stories in Mark chapter 10 if you want to look at it, Jesus realized that there was something gripping his life that was holding him back, that was going to stop him following Jesus. And it was money. He was obsessed with money. Is there anything gripping our lives that we need to let go of? It might be money, it might be something else. Just want to ask you to ask yourself, do you need to let go of something that's gripping your life? Jesus called that man to let go of his money, and he went away sad. I hope you don't go away sad, but you see that the joy that could be yours if you let go of things that grip our life. It might not be a bad thing. It could be something good. But if we're not putting Jesus first in that area, it still is a problem. Let's let go of ourselves, our sin, our status, our stores. Just want to say a very quick word of caution, though. If you look at 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 to 24, we've been looking at 1 Corinthians recently, so you will remember it, of course. Anyone tell me? Oh, no. Well, it says that you shouldn't necessarily abandon the state that you're already in. Paul is mainly talking about marriage, and he says if you're unmarried, you don't have to get married. If you're married, you don't have to get divorced. If you're a slave, you can stay a slave. If you're free, you can stay free, although actually freedom would be good. So if you can get it, go for it. He says you don't have to abandon the status that you already have. Jesus is not necessarily calling us to throw everything out of the window. Some of these things are good things in our lives, and he wants to transform and make those things beautiful. We don't have to throw it all away. It's about what God is asking us to do in our heart. Is our heart following him? If God's calling you to let go of some of those things, like he called me to let go of my job, then yes, of course, do it. God might be calling you to do some of those things right now. But he's not necessarily. You've got to think carefully. What is the priority in your heart? That's the key question. Jesus says this when he finished talking to the rich young ruler. He said, "Truly I tell you, no one who's left home or brothers or sister or mother or father or fields for me or the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields." Scary bit coming up, along with persecutions. "But in the age to come, they will receive eternal life." You see, Jesus is not necessarily promising us an easy life. There might be difficulties and persecutions on the way. There may be things that you have to give up. It may be that we need to put him above our family or our job sometimes. Certainly we must leave behind our desire to serve ourselves. We must leave behind our sin. But here's the point. He gives 100 times back, or even more. He's worth it. You will never regret it. You'll gain eternal life. I could tell you a story of money that I gave away to the Lord recently. And I got, quite literally, nearly 100 times back. And he can do it with money. He can do it with every area of your life. You give it to him, he gives you even better back. But in eternity, he certainly does. Another point that I want to make is he takes what we do have and he transforms it. Do you notice they were fishermen, these guys? That was their life, that was their identity, that was their job. And he says, "I am going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to take what you do naturally, normally, and I'm going to make it something even better, something that's going to last in eternity." And that's my experience. Jesus takes everything in our lives and he makes it so much better. He transforms it. I would be honest with you, I'm quite a passionate kind of guy. Sometimes that can be a big problem. I get quite passionate in an angry and sinful way sometimes. But I'm delighted to say God is transforming that passion in me and he's turning it into passion for him. A passion that enables me to stand here and tell you that this is real and you should go for it with all your lives. He can do that. Areas where if you go the wrong way, it can go wrong. It can lead to problems. Jesus can transform them into wonderful good things. Are you willing to let him do that this morning? Okay, that's the end of my second part. We're now going to sing, "You Are Worth It All," to declare that he is worth giving up everything for. Okay, he's worth it all. I lost track of the time there. I'm really sorry. We've got the shortest part now, I promise you. We're nearly there. So part three, they followed him. Here's the question that I think we need to address at this point. What does following Jesus look like? These are the things that I would suggest to you I think it meant for those disciples. They went with him wherever he went. They stayed in the same place as him. They went wherever he went. That means that they spent time with him. They watched, listened, saw everything he did, learnt from him. That's what true discipleship is, isn't it? Watching, listening, seeing, then doing. So they did what he asked. And they put into practice what he taught. They watched him go to the cross. They saw him gloriously raised from the dead. And when he was gone, went back to heaven, filled with power from the Holy Spirit, they carried on his mission. They did what he had started. And many of them even went to their deaths for what they believed and what they went out to tell the world. They carried on to the very end. Here's the key question. Did they know everything about what they were letting themselves in for that day by the beach? Obviously not. They had no idea that Jesus was going to die. They had no idea it might mean dying themselves. They had no idea. But they knew enough to follow him. Was it risky taking the decision that they took that day? Absolutely yes. It was really risky. It could have gone horribly wrong, couldn't it? What Jesus is calling us into is a bit risky. Living for Jesus is life on the edge. Don't let anybody ever tell you that following him is boring. It's the most wonderful adventure that you can ever go on. But they knew enough to follow him. Do you know everything about what Jesus is calling you to right now? Probably not. Is it risky? Yes, it probably is. But it's marvelous and it's exciting. And as we've just sung, he is definitely worth it. Jesus gives you hundreds of times back what you give up for him. Here's the key question. Did the disciples make the right decision? Absolutely yes. The world has never been the same because of those men. They were transformed by being with Jesus. So will you be transformed by being with Jesus yourself? He will transform you if you let him. Peter went from a man who was constantly putting his foot in it to the one who Jesus called the rock. And on the declaration that he made, he built his wonderful church. On the truth of knowing that Jesus is the Son of God, the church has gone on from strength to strength. You might be struggling right now, but Jesus can turn you into someone who overcomes. Because he has overcome the world. He has the power. He can turn you into what we said at the beginning. He's our protective shield and our triumphant sword. Do you remember that? He can lead us in victory over the things that we struggle with. So will you follow him today? Do you know enough? Have you got a sense of his incredible power and who he is, that he might even be the Son of God, the light of the world, the bread of life, the good shepherd, the vine? What about you? Will you follow him without hesitation? Will you put him first? Will you leave all other things behind? Your selfish desires, your sin, your status, your stores. Will you spend time with him? That means praying. Spending time listening to him by reading his word. By being amongst his people. Will you listen and learn from him? Will you do what he asks? And carry on the mission that he sends you on? He is worth it. He gave up everything for us. Will you surrender everything to him today? And we're going to sing a song about that. It's a hymn that you may well know. Are we going to do that straight away, or are you going to pray for us first? No, you come and pray for us first, Kate. Is that okay? Yeah, I nearly forgot. Thank you.
Okay, let's just have a moment to think and just reflect on what Richard has been talking about. I mean, it's such a well-known account, isn't it, of the call of the disciples, and the sort of they immediately left their nets and followed. Did they know what that decision was going to lead to? All they knew was that it took them closer and closer to Jesus, and I guess that's what we want for ourselves, isn't it, to live more closely to Jesus. So let's pray together. Father, we want to go on living in your way and to get to know you more and more. We know how much you love us and how you always work on what's best for us. And we want to thank you and to stay close to you. But we realize that there are things in our lives that are not right, things that the Bible calls sin. And Father, just as you called those first disciples, you also call each one of us. And it's as if you say to us, it's as if you say, there's a part of your life, that thing that you're doing, it's not right before me. And because it's not right, I want you to put it down, to leave it right there. Now come and follow me. And Father, we each know a part of our lives that's not right before you. We know that. Something we're doing. An attitude we might have. Something we've got into that's not right. And with your help, we want to put it down. To leave it right there. And then come and be free and follow Jesus. Help us in this, Lord, we pray. Please speak to each one of us in our hearts. We want to follow Jesus for ourselves, to know the freedom of sins forgiven and the new life you promise. Thank you for listening to our prayers. Father, help us each to put down those things in our lives that are not right, to leave them there, and then to follow you in an ever closer walk day by day. With our eyes fixed on Jesus, our wonderful Saviour. Amen.